We're going to look at the topic of perseverance in believing. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll get there myself. It's a wonderful section that really is talking about the return of Jesus Christ, but the principle here is quite relevant to everyday life. In Hebrews 10, in verse 32, we read, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." So when they first got into the Word, there was a lot of problems, a lot of afflictions. Mm-hmm. "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." You know, they just got into things, and they were made a laughing stock, and then also because they were involved with those who were already believing. "For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." So talking about the return of Christ, but the principle there that I wanted to share on is this idea of casting away our confidence, and knowing that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. And there's no question about that in God's Word. When you know what's right to do in God's Word, and you do that which God's Word says to do, then you will receive the promise, just like the return of Christ, which is going to happen, whether you and I believe it or not. But when it comes to, you know, day by day by day believing, you don't ever stop believing what's right. You don't ever try to find an alternative to what the Word of God says. And a lot of times people don't think that it takes effort or work to do this. Which is, you know, I was just the other day, you know, I was kicking a soccer ball around or something, as you do in life, you know. And you think about, I was thinking about juggling. You know, those guys who juggle soccer balls? You know, I'm not one of them, right? But the guys who juggle soccer balls, when they go to first juggle a soccer ball, they kick it up once, it might hit your foot, and you might hit it twice, you just might. But invariably it's going to go off the side or all. And then you say, well, you know, the heck with this, this is never going to work, then you stop. Mm-hmm. No, that's not what happens. Those guys, you know, you watch those guys on some of the, you know, you can apply this to any sport in life. You watch these guys, and they can, it's like, it's second nature when they're juggling that ball. Do you have any idea how much effort, time, and daily persistence, weekly persistence, monthly and yearly, it took for them to get to that point, right? Mm-hmm. And if they had just stopped after the first week, they would be like me, you know, hit it a couple times and it's going to the trees, right? You know, but they stuck to what they knew was right to do, and they have the teaching and the coaching and all this over time, over years, and eventually you go, wow, you go watch one of the, you know, the top soccer games, you go, wow, and they make it look really easy, but it's not very easy, you know. What about when it comes to believing God? Like, why would anybody, after a week or 2 or 3 weeks of trying to know what you know is right to do, why would you ever stop? Because the thing with the soccer guys or anybody else is there's no guarantee that you're ever going to be good at it. Mm-hmm. You'll probably get good at it. But God's Word is different. God's Word, God gives a promise and says, if you stick to this, this is going to be the result. So why would I ever stop if I know what the result's going to be after 1 or 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks? You mentioned it. We know what's right. You have need of patience. After you have done regularly the will of God, you will receive the promise. That's what the Word says. You know, we didn't make this up. God has this authored. God says, if you just do what my Word says, you're going to get there. That's perseverance in believing. Now, the problem is that there are a lot of things to disturb our believing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A lot of these are mentioned in 2 Timothy because, as we know, 2 Timothy was written at a time when the church was having some difficulty. So 2 Timothy would definitely cover a lot of these things and God's warnings on how to deal with those things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit." And he's warning them, just don't talk about things that have no profit. Don't strive. But to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And this is, we always quote this verse. Interesting the context it's in. Right? Very interesting. Because he's saying, don't be talking about foolish and silly things that have no profit. Instead of that, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you put your emphasis in God's word as opposed to the other things that are out there, but shun, verse 16, profane and vain babbling. So both sides of the verse, he's mentioning things that are not profitable speech, profitable things to talk about in conversations and so on and so forth. You know, vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The more we go after those things, the more ungodly life becomes. Right in the middle of it, and he says, study. And I think we know that verse. We've read that verse many, many times, maybe thousands of times by now in our lives. And we know it's exerting and diligent effort, right? It's not just, oh, I read it once in a while. I kind of remember something in the Bible about God loving me. I think he loves me. You know, or whatever. Study. Diligent effort. And on the other side, you know, don't get caught in all these conversations. Vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, here it is, and their word, those words of vain babblings and bad conversations will eat at thus a cancer. The word canker is cancer. It will eat away at you, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. See, they're erred according to the truth, and all conversations that err according to the truth, like a cancer, cuts away at believing. That's what happens. Saying that the resurrection, this case here, they were saying the resurrection is past already, and then look what happens, and they overthrow the faith of some. That's what happens to believing. Believing is disturbed, it's eroded, it's destroyed by taking in the wrong information at a regular interval, whereas taking in the right information consistently, what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the wrong information, taking it in consistently, it's like a cancer cutting away at your faith, at your believing. And God warns against that. I mean, I think we don't have to talk about it too long, but I think it's pretty clear in our time and age that there's a lot of information available, right? A lot of information available for us to feast on, so to speak, or to look at or to think about, you know. And so, like, it always amazes me, you know, when you know, you sit around, we've done it before, in a conversation where someone says, well, who is the so-and-so of some country and what age? And the first person who can look it up on the internet, there seems to be some kind of pride in the fact that you were able to look it up first, which is absolutely nonsense. You don't really know anything more, do you? Maybe 20 years ago, if you were to say, well, that's Tchaikovsky, or that was so-and-so, and you had studied it, and you knew about it, maybe that was a little bit, oh, pretty neat. But today, just the fact that you can look it up on a phone and say, well, is this faster than anybody else? Is some kind of pride in that? But it just shows you how information and taking in information and going after information and having so much of it has an impact on the way we live our lives and the way we think. And we could go on and on about all the information. I will tell you one. This is a secret. I didn't want to tell you this, but this is a secret. But I'll tell you too. So just this information that comes at you in all these venues is not designed to help you believe God's word. I didn't want to tell you that, but generally speaking, okay. But just something I've learned. So I mean, if you want the information to help you believe God's word consistently and regularly, you have to work harder than that guy who wants to juggle a ball 100 times on his one foot or left foot. It's going to work. It's going to take you a lot of work. because you have a lot more going against you in this world than you think. You know, Grace, you were sharing about hearing a song and it really blessed you because the words were about Christ and you needed that. Well, there is not much out there targeted to bless you and teach you and I about Jesus Christ and all that's available through Him, unless we make the diligent daily effort of, well, the ball goes flying off to the right, you bring it back and say, okay, what did it say in Ephesians? What did it say in Thessalonians? What does it say in Tim? What does it say? When I feel it, what does it say? Bring your mind back to God's word again and again. You'll be amazed. And I just recently went through the New Testament and looked at records that have to do with thinking and what you should think. It's amazing how much of the New... Maybe look at it one of these days, but how much of the New Testament talks about you should think this way. Mm. It's crazy. Like, there's so much of it, just sections and sections of it. And so if anything that prevents you from thinking that way, whether it's these guys talking about vain babbling, there's a lot of vain babbling out there. Mm. You know, even, you know, like YouTube, for example, is now one of the most, probably the most popular, is our word, top sources of information to educate the world. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah. Be careful what you listen to. Because whether you like it or not, you will be educated in a way. Mm-hmm. And generally speaking, it will not be the way of God's word, generally speaking. Of course, there's lots of wonderful content out there too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So taking in the wrong information can definitely hurt our believing when we're trying to persevere in believing something. The other thing is that the adversary, well, kind of related, but let's just read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. We just covered this when we're looking at Thessalonians, but wherefore, when we were could no longer forbear, verse 1, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and then sent Timotheus. Where am I? Am I in the right place? Yep. Sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your believing. He was concerned about comforting them concerning their believing. In other words, where are you at with your believing? That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, and later on in 2 Thessalonians, he reminds me of this, the same truth, but for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So you and I can be tempted out of believing God's word. Various ways. You pick your way. Mm-hmm. One thing you'll notice if you study the wiles of the adversary, he targets things specifically in people's lives that there's weakness in. That's just all, I mean, that's not a surprise. That's what enemies do. That's what armies do. You try to find the weakness and exploit that weakness. I know you've got a problem in this area. Well, I'm going to, you know, we look for Jesus Christ and Bill hadn't eaten 40 days, 40 nights. First thing he tells him, if you're a son of God, you can have bread, can't you? You're hungry, aren't you? And he said, weakness was hunger, so he hits him with hunger. So it can tempt you out of believing. But now, verse 6, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You persevere. You continue to stand in believing. You know, the fact that, you know, he asked that question, where are you at with your believing? You know, it's not a question that I ask myself all the time. It's something maybe we want to ask ourselves. Where am I at believing? Where am I in believing this area of God's word? If I'm not so good at juggling, maybe I have to go practice juggling regularly. Where am I at with in this area of believing? Is it something that we should be able to see whether we're growing in? Absolutely. Why not? There is areas in your life that eventually, as you see, as you go through studying God's word, you don't really have any problem believing God in. Some other areas, maybe it's more challenging. Well, maybe I want to put a little emphasis daily, regular, whether it takes me a week, a few months, a few years, whatever. But unless I just, it, and I guarantee you, it just doesn't happen. You know, You don't wake up one day and you're able to juggle with your left and right foot. It doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter, let's go to 9. The other thing that is disturbance to our believing, to persevere in believing, is senses knowledge. Mm-hmm. Matthew 9, and this is probably one of the worst. Matthew chapter 9, in my opinion. Not that the Bible says that. Matthew chapter 9. And this is what I was thinking about. I had a couple of conversations recently about sickness and you know, health. And where people have people tend to think about what they understand about sickness and health from a five senses point of view, and use that and understanding of it to affect their believing. And it's sad because that sense is knowledge. You know, I've heard people say, well, yeah, I know God heals, but this one's a little bit harder because when you get this kind of stuff out, I don't mention names and things and all that, but you know what I'm getting at, where they say, well, when this happens, when I get this, then this normally happens. And you get to the point where you hear that enough time in your life, throughout your life, that when this happens, you're going to expect this to happen. You're not going to expect this, pointing to God's word, to those on the phone line, you're not going to expect the word of God to happen. You're going to expect the normal symptoms to happen. And when you read, and then you have to go back, okay, what do I, and then let's read Matthew 9, verse, let's go to 15. Is that where I'm going? Where are we? Okay. And Jesus said unto them, no, that's not where I want to go. 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Well, we know death is final, isn't it? Well, here it wasn't. Death is final. Here it wasn't. And and Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came unto the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And public opinion, Twitter feeds, and Instagrams came in, and they laughed him to scorn. There's the information that you're going to get from the world. They laughed. He was saying, she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They said, oh, you know, I don't even know what they said. But something to the effect of, you're an idiot. We talk. Everybody knows she's dead. Death is final. You know, whatever. Scorn is scorn. That's pretty serious. Laughed into scorn. But when the people were put forth, I love it. There's a good example. If I get information feed, wherever it is coming in, that's telling me that the Bible is junk or that you don't, I should put it out, just like Jesus did. He took those guys and said, get out of the room. I don't need this. I put them forth. He went in and took her by the hand, and she rose. That doesn't happen. But she did. And the same, his fame went throughout, brought into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men had followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Blind eyes don't open. Yeah, they do. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see, no man know it, but they, when they were departed, went abroad, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing the odd disease and some sicknesses among them. That's not what it says. It says every sickness and every disease among the people. Sense knowledge-wise, well, some are difficult, some are hard. You know, I can understand a common cold or the odd broken... What does it say? Every sickness and every disease. Look at Matthew chapter 8, please. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Every sickness, every disease, all that were sick. Yeah, but no. All that were sick. You know, again, if I want to counteract the information of the senses, I've got to have something to counteract it with. I've got to have in my head these records that say every sickness, every disease, all that were sick. In Matthew chapter 4, just so we know, it wasn't just a one-time occurrence. In 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Yeah, but this is cancer, but this is dementia, but this is what... Wait a minute. All manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Is that what it says? Raise the dead, heal the blind, cause the dumb to speak. Is there a limit anywhere in God's word that we know of? The only limit is believing. That's the only one. That's the only limit, believing. So we're to persevere in our believing, because if we know what's the right thing to do and we're going towards a goal, then we know we will get that, because God's word says it's true. It's not that you've made something up. And again, these are the kind of records we have to have in our minds to counteract the other information you're going to get. Matthew 12. There's a lot of it. And the other thing that I will say, you know, we talked about the many, many channels of information that are available to people these days. The other thing that's kind of, well, not kind of, it has been eroded in our society is the idea of working diligently towards a goal with perseverance. It's really not something that people are taught these days. Many people think they need to be over here without doing the effort that it takes to get to that spot. You know, quick results, quick thinking, quick gratification, whatever it is, as opposed to, well, if I want to buy a $1,200 car next year and I can only save, you know, $50 a month, well, it might take me a little bit longer, you know, and so, but I'm going to make sure I save $50 a month until I have the $1,200. Might take me 2 years, you know, but to wait? No, I'd rather just put the credit card down and hope somehow to something that I'll have the money when I have to pay that. Well, you know, Matthew 12:10. Where are we? And the disciples, am I in the right chapter? Yes, I am. Matthew 12, I think I'm in 13. I know it. Did I say 12? Yeah, 12:10. Okay. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him." This is the kind of, you know, society by which we are surrounded. "And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?" These days, I think sheep are better than men. Many
exactly.
"Then saith he to the man," verse 12, 13, "stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." How dare you cause a withered hand to be restored? We're going to destroy you. You see, that's the information that is available in the common source of information. How dare you heal a man? Wow. 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. Acts 10. We're just looking at one category of how to counteract senseless information. I just picked healing, but could have picked any category. But see, how many verses do you need in your life, in our lives? How many do we need to counteract one negative thought? In Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. So if we're going to, you know, if you're going to counteract the natural knowledge that comes at us, the senses knowledge, the five senses knowledge, the symptom knowledge, and the things that people concentrate on, well, we have to have something to counteract it with. So if someone says, well, yeah, you know, and again, you know, people might be well-meaning, might be sincere in saying, well, it's a little bit difficult, but it's not godly. I don't care how sincere a person is. If it counteracts God's word, it's evil. It's wrong. It's not something we should even entertain. You know, so if I'm going to counteract that, then I got to know, okay, here Matthew says, all every sickness, every disease. Matthew says, all that were sick, all manner of sickness, heal them all that were oppressed. And I need to drive that into my head, my stupid head, to counteract the senses knowledge. Because I know in Hebrews it says that if I've done the promise, I will receive what God's word says. I just need to be patient, because God's word works. And there's no alternatives to God's word that we should be entertaining. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I want to entertain. 2 Timothy. We were in Timothy before, so we'll go there again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, this is not to say, let's say you decide to go to a doctor for something. Well, are doctors evil? No. Is medicine evil? No, it's not. In the area of senses knowledge, if a person chooses to go to a doctor, the last thing you want that visit to a doctor to do is to erode your believing and say something to yourself, such as like, "Well, I'm not really believing then." Mm-hmm. But that's what the adversary will do to you. Even when you follow the way of the world, it shouldn't erode your believing. You know, let's say you get a big cut and you can't stop the bleeding by believing God and you're going to bleed to death. That's probably the idea to get it sorted. Right? Should it erode your... No. The whole point... This the Word of God is what we are all about. This is our life. And this is primary forefront of everything that we do is this. We shouldn't let anything get in the way of our believing. Nothing. Yeah, God's word works every single time. If I fail to believe it in a situation, should that erode my believing? No, because I have need of patience. That if I've done the will of God, I'm going to keep on doing the will of God. But if I ever stop thinking, well, I've tried that for 3 weeks and I can't juggle yet, then I'm the fool. Then I have been tricked out of knowing, believing what is true and what is right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we have, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In order to stop that deception, in order to stop the seduction of the world, and again, remember 2 Timothy had a very tough time in the church. People had left Paul, hard times. In order to stop that, he says to Timothy, he says, look, verse 14, "You continue in the things which thou hast learned." Exactly like Hebrews. You have need of patience. after you've done the will of God. Persevere. So he tells Timothy, Timothy, there are a lot of seducers. Things are going to get bad. You're going to hear things around you that you don't want to hear. Vain babblings, all this stuff. But he goes, you just continue in what you've been taught. You continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I don't know anything better to believe, do you? He says to Timothy, he didn't say, okay, you've tried the Word of God, now that times are really rough, let's try this. No, he says, from a child, even when things were really good, Timothy, because the first Timothy is in the church and it's rise, things are really going well, the Scriptures. Now that things are really going bad, the Scriptures. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God authored it. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that you, Timothy, the man of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, being able to handle every situation that you need to handle is what the Word of God is all about. You know, profitable for all these things. And I think about a lot of the prayers in Ephesians and other places where Paul prayed. It's exactly along the lines of this. You know, profitable for our lives. You know, that the prayer he prays in Ephesians where it talks about, he says, I want to know what my calling is. You know, God, show me what that call. Give me understanding about the calling. And then he says, yeah, and I also want to understand my inheritance. So I know there's a calling, by the way, God, your inheritance too. And I know we're going towards that inheritance someday, and here I am with a calling. Can you explain it to me better? And then he goes, oh, by the way, on the way there, I know you really love me with this four-dimensional love. It's just wonderful. Can you explain that to me a little bit more? And then by the other thing, one more thing I forgot to pray for. That is that when you raise the Lord from death, you wrought in him some kind of power that raised him. Can you tell me about that? You just see all these, that prayer is all about living life here as we await the return of Jesus Christ and knowing more and more what he's accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Right? That's perseverance. You persevere in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us day after day after day. And if you need God's help to understand it, well, then you get God's help to understand it, right? And we'll close in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah. Patrick, you quoted this today. You didn't even know it. Right, you did know it, sorry. Isaiah 55. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. And that happens immediately, right? Mm-hmm. The water comes in, and next day the buds are up, and you're enjoying fresh apples and making apple pies. Mm-hmm. No, it's not, it doesn't, it just, look what it says. The rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and more snow in other parts of Canada than others. But watereth the earth, and returneth not thither. It doesn't just go back up again. Okay, it doesn't. It comes down. It doesn't just go back up again. It doesn't return right away. It goes into the ground, waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. All this process of time. This the rain comes down, does all this, and the buds grow, and people pick them, and they make the bread, and they eat it. All this process. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So how about you and I, who endeavor to believe that word that comes out of God's mouth? Will it do what it says it's going to do? God promises it will. Will it happen immediately sometimes? Sure. But most of the time? A lot of times? Do you think the first day you got born again, Were you able, you think, to teach other people about the new birth and the benefits of everything in Jesus Christ on the first day you got born again? No, you took some time studying God's word, looking at it, and you grew in our knowledge and being able to help people and all this. You know, but the thing that's great about this verse, it will do what it is intended to do. God's word, God promises that it will not return unto him void. It will do it. So if we stick to it, it will do what his word promises it will do. For you shall go out with joy, verse 12, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. Look at the impacts of the word of God. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This doesn't happen. But the word of God. Look at the impacts. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, that for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So, you know, having the patience to persevere in our believing, to persevere in putting God's word on in areas until we see the result that God's word promises. It's not our word. It's not our idea. You know, and we recognizing and being wise throughout that process that there are things that will attack our believing. They will try to disturb our believing. We're not going to be foolish and not understand the wiles of the adversary and what he tries to do to trick us out of it. We're going to be cognizant. Someone says something, well, this normally happens in the sick. Wait a minute, I know some verses in Matthew that says this, this, and this. I don't care what normally, but this is supposed to be normative for us, the word of God. This is supposed to be where we're supposed to live day by day. You know, someone says, well, my experience is, I don't care what your experience is. You know, unless it's experience based on God's word, and you're going to teach me something about how to believe God's word. You know, and so forth and so on. So, persevering. We have need of patience. As we've after done the will of God, that we will receive the promise. So, let's persevere in believing what we know is right and true.